I wasn't going to speak on this morning. We've been working our way through our statement of faith, and this was not on my radar at all. But I've been reading through the first half of Isaiah, and I came to Isaiah 35, which was like it's like a breath of fresh air in what was quite a difficult part of the book. And that was on the morning. And so later on in the afternoon, I went to a podcast that I listen to regularly. It's just one of those regular ones I go to each week. And the guy's been preaching through Joshua. It's been really good, really, really good. But I pinged it on and had it on. I was listening to it and he said, oh, we're not going to do Joshua this week. We're going to deviate from Joshua and we're going to look at Isaiah 35. So like immediately my ears are going, okay, Lord. You know, John and Sally did a great session on the Bible for Word on Wednesday this week. I don't know if you watched it. I'd recommend it. Just really basic look at what the Bible is. And they said this. He said, there are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. And I was thinking, crikey, what's the chances of those two chapters coming up in my sort of day, if you like? The same chapter coming up in my day. So I'm like ears pricked up. I'm thinking, okay, you've got something you want to say here. And I'm still working it out a little bit, but I think it is very pertinent for this day and for this time. So I'm just going to share a few thoughts from that as we spend time together this morning. Let me read it to you. Isaiah 35. This is what it says. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there, and it will be called the Way of Holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there. And those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. What a great passage for this day. What a great passage for this day. I couldn't have thought that up. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is such a blessing to us, a help to us, an encouragement to us, a challenge to us. Thank you that it speaks truth to us. And Lord, as we consider it together now, I pray that together, Lord, we would hear your voice. We would know what your Spirit is saying to us at this time. So we just say you're welcome in our hearts and in our minds. Holy Spirit, come. And we just want to just posture. We want to position ourselves to hear what you've got to say this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As I said, I've been working my way through these opening chapters of Isaiah, in addition to the reading that we've been doing as a church. But chapter by chapter has been quite heavy. It's been describing the consequences of God's people continually turning away from him. There's a few memorable kind of like, I don't know, breaks in that, you know, Isaiah 6 and 9 and 11. And, you know, but it does get really heavy. And it, I was getting a bit weighed down from it, to be honest with you. I was trying to read big chunks of it. And it was just like, whew, you know, it was heavy going. And I started kind of feeling the gloominess of it and the kind of almost the lack of hope at times and the barrenness of it. But then you get to Isaiah 35 and it's just like, oh, you know, it's like a breath of fresh air. It's like a ray of light shooting through the darkness, a blast of hope where all seemed so gloomy. It's like a refreshing drink when you're parched with thirst. Some have suggested that this chapter, Isaiah 35 and the tail end of 34, is the beginning of something they call Second Isaiah. There's a suggestion that this was a kind of two writers because they are so different. When you look at the second half of Isaiah and the first half of Isaiah is so caught up with how, you know, the impact of rebellion and turning your back upon God. And then what you have in second Isaiah, and that's why they think it sort of starts in Isaiah 35, is it's all about redemption. And it's all about rescue. And it's about God's people returning to the promise, the land that had been promised to them. And this chapter is just like the sort of the first kind of bit of that. And you really get the sense of that as you read it. Now, some of this would be speaking into their situation right there, sort of immediately, if you like. Some of it, as you read, and you know, we have the privilege to read this from this side of the cross. So some of it is, as you read, and so actually that's just not talking about what's happening in Israel at that point. This is about what's going to happen when Christ comes. And then, you know, we've got the New Testament. And it's actually not just about what happens when Christ comes. It's about what happens when he returns. You know? So you can see that in this chapter. So it was hope for those people in that moment. But it was hope for the whole of creation too. And it's good to keep that in his mind. But in its very simplest form, and I want to keep it really, really simple this morning, we have 10 verses of scripture that basically tell us what happens when God draws near. 10 verses that tell us what happens when God draws near, when a person or a place experiences God's presence, his favor, and his grace. And it just starts with this amazing image. And I want you to keep this image in your minds. The rain falling in the desert and the desert coming to life. You ever seen that? Those pictures where, you know, there's all this, the desert, there's like a rainfall and within hours it springs to life. There's all this kind of like seeds and, you know, that are hidden and dry. And as soon as the water comes, as soon as the rain falls, the rivers start to flow and life just returns. And that's the image that I think God wants to use here as we think about what it means for him to draw near. What happens when God draws near? So I have my trusty pens. I spent a lot of money on these pens, so I've got to get my money's worth out of them, actually. So I just want to think about this. When God draws near. When God draws near. And I think there are a number of things here that what happens when God draws near from this passage. Okay, the first one, chapter 1, verse 1, sorry. Now, I've said happiness. And we were praying this morning, and we were praying a lot about joy this morning. And we were saying that when the Bible talks about joy, it doesn't necessarily mean happiness. I think happiness is an outworking of what the Bible calls joy. And I was thinking about, you know, in Matthew 5, it talks about, you know, happy are those who, or blessed are those who. And this is what we're talking about here, biblical happiness. Okay, the joy of the Lord. So, when, I'm going to put joy in brackets there. But when God draws near, there's joy. Yes? I was remembering as I prepared this week a moment. I used to go walking at Perenuthno, which some of you know is my favourite place. And I love walking the cliffs there. And my friend Andy is an artist. And he used to have this little shack on the coast path where he would draw and paint. And I would take the dog over from Perenuthno all the way to Prey Sands, and I'd stop and see Andy, and we'd pray, and I'd walk back again. And Andy would just spend the day praying and painting. And there was such a sense of the presence of God in that place. And I used to stop and pray, so I love it. And there was this one time we were praying, and I just felt the Lord say, okay, pray for Andy. Pray for Andy. And lay hands on him. So I reached over, and I took his hand to pray for him. And in that moment, both of us were overwhelmed with the joy of the Lord. And we were weeping with laughter. I laughed so hard, my belly ached. And it was just like this went on for minutes. And it was like, and then it all sort of calmed down and it stopped. And then we looked at each other and said, what was that all about? Because none of us, we weren't praying about joy, we weren't thinking about joy. There was just this overwhelming experience of the joy of the Lord. And it expressed itself in that moment in laughter. And it was just wonderful. Wonderful. I think sometimes we see this, don't we? And we're like, oh, laughter. Oh, what's it, you know, laughter in church. What's that all about? We should be the happiest people on earth. What does C.S. Lewis say? Joy is the serious business of heaven. And if we're going to say, let your kingdom come, let the kingdom of heaven come on earth as it is in heaven, there will be a joyfulness about that. And I think sometimes, I've debated whether to say this or not, but I'm going to say it. Sometimes we look on those who are experiencing that, maybe in a gathering or in a place, and there's a bit of, ooh. And I want us to ask the question why we're stepping back and going, ooh. And I want us to take that before the Lord. If there's some offence in us over this, don't make it about that person. Let me worry about what's ever happening over there. But you take your seeming offence, you know, what you're experiencing, you take that before the Lord. Why am I feeling this way? So joy is the serious business of heaven. And the Lord wants us to know his joy. And I believe that when he draws near, we should experience and expect to experience that joy, that happiness. Just jump to the end of the text. Verse 10, it says, everlasting joy will crown your heads. And then it says, gladness and joy will overtake them. So what's that all about? Well, again, I was listening to something this week and the guy was saying, can't say this for definite, but if it's crowning your heads, where is it coming from? Where is it coming from? The Lord wants to crown us with joy. He wants to crown us with joy. And he's pursuing us. He's pursuing us with joy. Yeah? Well, I'm just saying what it says, that's all. I'm not making it up. So happiness and joy. What about this one? Next one. I do like my big pens. Hope. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Remember these guys who were the first, the recipients of this prophecy. They were in exile. They were in slavery. They were living in with the constraints, the misery of that. And God, through the prophet, says, your current poverty, your wilderness will not last. He reminds them that the land they would one day return to, he reminds them how beautiful it was and how abundant it was. Lebanon. Apparently Lebanon is a place for trees, cedars, and they would use those to build the temple. So it's to remember that Lebanon and its fine trees and Carmel with its refreshing snowy peaks. And Sharon, here you go, Sharon. Sharon, with rich, fertile soil, fruitful and abundant. The poverty of your captivity will come to an end. That's what he's saying. They will see the glory, the glory of the Lord, his revealed presence, his power and his favor. They will see that. Sometimes life gets dark and life gets difficult. And sometimes I think disappointments can be so great that we need the gift of faith to take hold of the hope that is ours. And then we need that gift of faith. Me and Kelly were talking about this morning. Not just the gift of faith, we need to exercise that gift of faith. Because when we exercise it, it unlocks more faith. And I believe favor. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Okay? Faith, I believe, is the forerunners, or one of the forerunners of hope. We need the gift of faith. Faith being confident. This is what it says in Hebrews. Confident in what we hope for. And assurance about what we do not see. We need the gift of faith. So when God comes, when he visits a person or a place, there's happiness, there's joy, there's hope. Next one is there's help. Do you know what? These pens really stink and they're making my head go a bit funny. Yeah. I know. I need a bit of a stick to put it on. If I keel over, somebody just take over. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear. Your God will come. Something really powerful about speaking to our hearts. Speaking to our hearts. David does it to his soul, doesn't he? He speaks to his soul. And sometimes we just need to make these declarations, these faith-filled promises of God, these truths of who he is. We need to speak them to ourselves, even if we're not feeling it. So be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. And we've been celebrating that today, haven't we? I was really looking forward to today. And, I had visions of, as I already said, had visions of what today might look like, because that's what, in some ways, that's what we've been fed and we've been told. And, you know, this is what the day was going to be like, this day of great freedom, if you like. And then when things started to unfold and with all that's going on, we just weighed it as a church and the leadership. And we said, okay, we need to do this in stages. We need to slowly move towards this place. And I believe that's right, and I believe we've taken the right approach. But though I was disappointed. I was disappointed, and because it's been a long time, hasn't it? And there's been a lot of struggles, and I think it was good to recognise that earlier, and some sadness some frustrations, some difficulties from our perspective, my perspective. It's been quite a difficult pathway to walk, you know, trying to find this pathway that will not necessarily keep everybody happy, but just that takes everybody with us. And it's been a challenge. So I want to testify today to this. I want to testify to the Lord's help through what has been the most difficult time in my 20 however many years of ministry, church leadership. I want to testify to God's help. He has strengthened feeble hands, steadied knees that give way, and he has strengthened and given strength to hearts that have been wavering at moments. And looking around this room, and I'm saying, I think everyone to a person in this room, this has been a time of significant challenge in lots of different ways. So I will not, on your behalf and our behalf, give thanks and praise to God for his help. Hallelujah. Yes. For his help. Amen. Praise you. Okay. The whole thing's beginning. I can't help myself. The whole thing's beginning with H thing. I couldn't quite swing it with this next one, but nearly. Okay? Nearly. See, I was going to do healing, but it's more than that. Yes, who said that? You get a sweetie afterwards. Wholeness. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Just think for a moment about what happened when Jesus turned up in a place. We were praying this morning, and Sharon was sharing a little bit about the Jesus turning water into wine. What a great party that would have been. Jesus made all the difference. So just think for a moment about the difference that Jesus makes when he walks into the room. He shows up, and I think what he does is he shows us what happens when God draws near. When the kingdom of heaven, his rule and his reign is with us and amongst us, which is what he said, didn't he? Kingdom of heaven is with you. The kingdom of heaven is within you. We live with the promise that one day in this earth, we're going to experience complete renewal, where God, through what Christ has done on the cross and the resurrection, the outpouring of the Spirit, God is going to put all things right. Yeah? It's the ultimate power of the resurrection of Christ. He is going to put right that which is wrong. But the reality is that we live with this time not having yet come. Does that make sense? So we live in the, this is what John Wimber says, we live in the now and the not yet. The now and the not yet. Does that make sense? So there's going to be this time. That's what the Bible says. Revelation 21. I'm going to renew all things. New heaven, new earth. But we live now with continuing brokenness of our world. Here's the challenge for us to live in this time. To live in the shadow of this, and to live with the fallenness and the brokenness of our world. We have to not let the not yet, stay with me, all right? We have to not let the not yet be an excuse for us to not pray. Does that make sense? We can't let the not yet. We can't say, well, it's going to happen then, so I'm not going to pray now. Okay? We pray in the knowledge, in the absolute awareness that we live in the now and the not yet. But Jesus said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He wants us to seek something of what will be in the future in the present, in the here and now. But we don't want to use this kind of, it's a not yet thing to say, okay, I'm not going to pray for the impossible before me. Does that make sense? Whatever that may be. But we pray knowing that we do live in this period, in this time of now and the not yet. God will put people before us. And we need to be willing and ready, because this is what he's told us to do, to pray for them. So, wholeness. And what we're praying for, again, we're doing, is praying for the shalom of God. I said it's not just about healing. So this talks about some of the ailments there, but this is about the shalom of God. This is about all things being made right. And that's what he wants us to seek. It's like what Hannah was talking about the other day when she was talking about the environment. Yeah? That's just something about bringing the shalom of God into the moment. You know? Okay, next one. You love this. Hydration. I think I spelt it right. Hydration! Sorry. I spelt it right. Hi. Yeah. Water will gush forth in the wilderness. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. What did Jesus say? Streams of living water will bubble up, will flow from within you. We need to learn to live in that flow. And what I believe is that as we draw near to God, as we experience his presence with us, and the more we experience his presence with us, we'll live in that flow, the flow of his spirit within. And I believe the more that we encounter him, the more that we know that presence, the more we'll experience his spirit at work within us. Next one. Who said that? Yes, thank you, Janet. It was really interesting because Janet and I were out last night praying around the city with this chap. We weren't out on the town. We were out praying, weren't we? This guy has been praying in every city. Prayed for an hour and a half in every city in the country. 51, apparently. And he came to Truro last night and said, would we join him? So Janet and I were there. And you were praying about the highway of holiness, weren't you? Yes, you left me a message telling me that, Tony. There was a thing on the piazza, but not the thing we were doing. It was another. We were doing another thing. No, it wasn't. We were doing the Christian thing. Anyway, and a highway will be there. It will be called a way of holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there. And those the Lord has rescued will return. You know, when God draws near, it changes everything. And he is holy. So it's inevitable that as he draws near to us, we draw near to him. Then his holiness will be reflected in our lives. It will touch what comes out of our mouths. It will come touch how we connect and relate to one another. It will touch the way we think and what we allow to dwell on our minds. It will touch what we watch on the telly. I think purity is the pathway that we're called to walk in. And I think purity is the pathway into a greater experience and awareness of the presence of God in our lives. Because if he's a holy God, and we're engaging and doing unholy stuff, it's going to cause a reaction, isn't it? So when God draws near, we are kind of inspired, I think, to walk in greater holiness. So from the passage, simple stuff. When God draws near, there's joy, happiness, there's hope, there's holiness, there's hydration, there's the flow of the Spirit within us, there's wholeness. He starts to make all things new, and we are helped. And I think we see all this in Isaiah 35. Well, I don't want to finish with Isaiah 35. I want to finish with Psalm 36. This is what it says in Psalm 36. I didn't write down the verse, but they feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from the river of your delights. I think these are us drinking on the river of his delights. Let me finish by saying this. He has done everything required in Christ. Everything. And we've been singing and celebrating that today. There's no barrier between you and this because of what Christ has done. Nothing. You can take hold of these things in your life.